All right, let's turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 2. Our subject this morning is a gracious calling. The Apostle Paul said, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." God calls not just his apostles and his preachers, but he calls his elect. And he calls them with an effectual calling. And that calling is a gracious calling. Now let's just take these verses as they come, and I'll make some comments as we go through them. Having healed the palsied man and left that multitude amazed and glorifying God, in verse 13 it says, "And he went forth again by the seaside." I believe many a sermon could be preached on the first four words of this verse, "And he went forth." Nothing's going to happen if he don't. Everything in time and eternity rests on his going forth. He's been going forth since all eternity. If he had not gone forth, there'd be no world to live in. There'd be no people in it. There'd be no fall. There'd be no salvation. There'd be nothing. But he went forth. Not anything that was made without him. He is the creator. He's the sustainer. And I think it's important as we go through these verses that we realize we just read over these things because we really think we know what they mean. But when you stop and consider what it's saying, he went forth. This one who was God and man in one person had now appeared on the earth, and he went forth, and the people saw a man going forth. He was a special man. Everybody, even the Pharisees, would agree to that. He was special. He did things that they saw no other human being do. He called the dead back to life. He healed lepers. He did things that they couldn't deny. And they were willing. He stumped them. Their smartest men, he stumped them. He left them speechless. Never a man spake like this man. He went forth. And I love that word, again. Again. Isn't that what we hope for? That's my hope this morning. He'll go forth again. And again. And again. He went forth again. He was in the beginning with God, and he was God. He's the seed of woman and the seed of Abraham and the seed of David. He's the righteous branch. He's the coming Redeemer. He went forth. He went forth. Why did he go forth? Why? We need to ask ourselves these things. Why? Why did he do it? Religion, the whole time I went to church, nobody ever dealt with who is this man and why did he come? And that's the first thing a sinner wants to know when he begins to read about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to know who he is and why he came. And the more you read about it, then you want to know, what did he do? What did he do? And so I'll ask that question, why did he go forth? Well, it says in the volume of the book, it's written of me, "I come to do thy will, O God." You may question my motive. You may question why I do what I do. You can't question his. In the volume of the book, it's written of him. He said, "I come to do thy will, O God. I come to do thy will." And then it says this, look at this in verse 13 again. He went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. Now what I want you to see here is that in our Lord's accomplishing of the redemptive will of God is the everyday teaching of the gospel. This is a portion of that redemptive will of God, that God's word and God's will be declared to the people. Listen to these scriptures. James chapter 1 and verse 18. Of his own will. Now, who's he talking about there? Well, if you back up a verse or two, you'll see that he's talking about every good and perfect gift that cometh down from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's talking about the gifts of God. And he said, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then James says in verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. This multitude didn't sit jibber-jabbering back and forth or debating with the Lord. The Lord stood before them. And the Spirit of God worked in the hearts of that multitude, and they closed their mouths and listened to him. And he taught them as never a man ever taught. He taught them. And the scripture tells us that the ascended Christ gave to his church apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastor teachers. And he gave them, Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so he went forth and the multitude followed him. Isn't it amazing when God calls a man that all God's providence is enacted around this man? All God's redemptive providence, let me put it that way. He said, no man can come unto me except my Father draw him. And there's a drawing of the Spirit as a man hears, but there's a drawing of the Spirit in providence. God shuts him up to the gospel. I can't explain that. It's different, and everybody in here has got a different experience that they can talk about how they first came to hear the gospel. They all heard it, but things leading up to that hearing. What took place? Well, God's providence took place. And that's exactly what was going on here. God's providence was taking place. The multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. Now, I don't know. I didn't look up that word resorted, but I know that we have places around the country and different sites on the internet you can go to, and you find these vacation homes on the beach, and they're in resorts. And when I hear the word resort, first thing comes to my mind is going somewhere very pleasurable to be. Escaping the mundane things of life and the troubles and the worries and all those things, and you go to the resort. And when you get to the resort, you're not going to get on the internet, start checking your bills, how much do I owe, and all. No, you're going to get there and you're going to relax and you're going to do all these things that this resort offers so you can benefit by them. And when I see this word that they all resorted unto him, and I know that word has other meanings, but it's a pleasurable thing for a believer to hear the Lord, isn't it? Oh, my soul, that's what I pray for. That's why what I hope for in this congregation, that when they come, they'll come with an appetite. They'll come. It's a pleasurable thing to hear from him. And it's not a bothersome thing. It's a pleasurable thing. We rejoice in Him. We rejoice in Him. And the multitude resorted unto Him, and He taught them. All right, now look at verse 14. And as He passed by, He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and He said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. This is the story of every saved sinner. God calls him by His grace. Now He told those Pharisees, they said, "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." He said, "I told you. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I call them, and then what? What happens next? They follow me. I call them, and they follow me." Isn't that how it is? That's the story of, I'm telling you, it's the story of every believer. God calls him by His grace. He calls him with an effectual calling. And when God calls, the difference is that general call and that effectual call. When God calls you with an effectual call, you follow Him. You follow Him. Well, what about this? There are no whatabouts. You follow Him. God calls him by His grace. He calls him through His ambassador. He calls him through the gospel. He calls him with an effectual calling, and He calls him to reveal His Son in him. And no salvation apart from the revelation of Christ in the heart. God doesn't save men because He feels sorry for men. He saves men and women for the glory of His own name. And there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but Christ the Lord. That's the name. Now Levi, or Matthew as he's called in the scriptures, was a tax collector. Was he a cheat? More than likely. More than likely. Did he funnel a little money off for himself? More than likely. We want to say this man was an apostle, so he probably lived a pretty clean life. That's not how God sees sinners. God sees sinners as sinners, don't He? Sure He does. And this man was not seeking the Lord when the Lord passed by. He was collecting taxes. He was providing for his future. He was trying to make a living for his family. And he was doing it the way everybody else in the world does it, any way he can. He was a tax collector, and the Lord came by and He saw him. How did He see him? He see him exactly as he is. A sinner. A sinner. He wasn't found seeking the Lord. He was not found at an altar of prayer. He was not found reading the scriptures. He's found sitting at the receipt of custom. That's where the Lord seen him. Now, there's a place and time for the will of man and for his seeking the Lord, but it's not at the beginning. There's none that seeketh after God. That's what the scripture says. They'll seek Him in the day of His power. They'd be willing in the day of His power. And they'll seek Him. And they'll seek Him with all their heart. But they don't seek Him, and then the Lord comes by and talks to, that's not what brought the Lord there. This man Matthew had no intention that day of receiving eternal life or believing or of entering into the ministry. But the Lord saw him. How did He see him? He seen him in that covenant of grace that God his Father had made on his behalf before the foundation of the world, in which Christ was the surety. He was one of His sheep, and that's how he saw it. He saw him not as everyone else saw him, but with eyes of love and grace, and eyes able to see him as the Son of God and a just heir, a fellow heir. And the Lord said to this man, he said, follow me. Follow me. Now I'm going to tell you something about the faith of God's elect. It obeys the Lord. That's right. The faith of God's elect obeys the Lord. It doesn't see the Lord and then go about business as usual. It doesn't see the Lord and then see his commandments and things and pick which ones they want to do. It obeys the Lord. Do you think that was an easy thing for Abraham to get out of Ur of the Chaldees? That's all he'd ever known. Everybody in his family was there. His daddy was there. His nephew under hard times was there. All of these things were there. There were people dependent on him. He had a job. He had workers. He wasn't a poor man. He ran a business. He had a lot of men under him, a lot of servants. The Lord said, get out of there. What did Abraham do? He got out of there. Where am I going, Lord? I'll tell you later. Get out of there. Okay. Okay. The faith of God's elect obeys God. It obeys the Lord. Paul tells us in Romans 6, verse 16, that when God found us, we were the servants of sin. We lived for it, we lived in it, and we loved it. Romans 6, 17. But God be thanked. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed. Really? You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. That's the faith of God's elect. It obeys the Lord. When Christ called Levi, Levi got up from his seat and followed the Lord. Well, who's going to collect the taxes? He left them in line. There's a big line of people standing there waiting to pay their taxes. Levi got up and walked away. He left. In Luke's account, Luke chapter 5, verse 28, it says, and he left all. Rose up and followed Christ. And then it says this. Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. Levi was not a poor man. He had a big home. He had a big house. He was laying up treasures for himself in this world. He had this huge house and servants that worked for him in the house. He was a public official. He was known by people all over the place. When it said he left all, that's what he's talking about. He left his reputation. He left his job. He left his security. He left everything. But he didn't just go off and hide in a corner somewhere. He prepared, he took what money he had and prepared a great feast for the Lord and for those that was following the Lord. He wanted everybody to meet the Savior and see this man who was the Christ. And so he went all out. He went all out. He prepared a great feast. He spared no expense. He wasn't picky who invited. There was Pharisees there. There was scribes there. There was publicans there. And there was a mixed company of sinners. And then it says in verse 15, Mark chapter 2, it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, Many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Now get the picture. Everybody's sitting around this big house. We've been to some fellowships at believers' houses who were well off, and they had big houses. Rooms here and rooms there. But this was a great multitude, too, and they came into this house. And everybody's sitting around this big house, and some were inside and some were outside. I don't even think the houses there had windows. At least the pictures I've seen of them didn't show any windows. They were just openings. And so some were on the outside in the courtyard. Some were in rooms within the house, and so on. And no doubt the scribes and Pharisees took the chief seats. No doubt about that. They got somewhere where they could see everybody and see the Lord and see everybody else, and found a place kind of off to themselves. You ever go into a church where there's a clique? Am I being a little too rough to say clique? I've been to churches where there's cliques. And you go in and this little clique sits over here and this little clique sits over here, and they don't mingle, they don't talk. This little group talks to themselves and this little group talks to themselves. That's not the way of believers, but that's the way it was in this house. There was cliques inside there. They're sitting all around. And especially these Pharisees and scribes, they were sitting off all by themselves where they could talk and feel comfortable. And as they looked, there's Jesus and his disciples. And all around him, eating and drinking, was this multitude of publicans and sinners. And in just utter disgust, they said to our Lord's disciples, verse 16, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" How can he do that? If this is the Christ, if this is the Son of God, if this is the promised Messiah and King of Israel, why is he eating and drinking with the worst society has to offer? I have no doubt there were harlots and drunkards and thieves and robbers and government officials about every occasion where the Lord preached. He preached to harlots and thieves and murderers. All these people around, corrupt men of all kinds, some who were just filthy and too poor to even mention. And I don't think it'd be out of place to say that I see this also in their questions. Why is he eating and drinking with publicans and sinners and not with us? Can I add that without doing any damage to it? Why is he not eating with us if this is the Christ? Why are they getting all the Lord's attention and we ain't getting any? Verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole need not the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In Matthew's account, he had this, Matthew 9, verse 13. "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And my whole generation, as far as professing Christians go, all believe that it's a reformed life of some kind that attracts God to the sinner. But here he said, I didn't come to call the righteous. Not even the righteous wannabes. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Not sinners in the way religious men describe them. Not sinners in the way the average mind perceives them. But sinners as the living God defines them in his word. By preachers and by his spirit. Depraved men who at their best states altogether vanity. Fallen men whose very nature is the nature of a man without God in the world. Corrupt men who drink iniquity like water. Cursed men who are under the bondage of sin. And held by chains of darkness. See, the sinner as God describes him. Strangers from the womb. Oh, our generation sees nothing closer to God than a baby. Is that right? What do they call them? Little angels. Isn't that what they call them? Not what David said. David, under the inspiration of the Spirit, said they come forth from the womb speaking lies. They go astray as soon as they be born. Psalm 51:5, shapen in iniquity and conceived in sin. Job 14:1, of a few days and full of troubles. Isaiah 64:6, all is an unclean thing and all their righteousnesses as filthy rags. See the sinner as God sees the sinner. Now when a sinner sees himself as a sinner and sees what God demands from him that he couldn't possibly provide, then he'll seek the Lord. Then he'll seek the Lord. He's got nowhere else to go. God shuts him up to the grace of God. None righteous, none good, none that understandeth, and none that's all gone astray. No fear of God before their eyes. They that are whole need not the physician, but they that are sick. They that are sick. And I can tell you this, before God makes you whole, he's going to make you sick. You're going to learn something about the sickness of sin before God shows you anything about his righteousness. Oh, this is what I'm saying to you this morning. Look what a gracious calling this was. A dead sinner, one living out his life after the lust of his flesh, serving Satan and self at the same time, and unaware that he's doing either. But the Lord passed by and saw him as he was and called him by his grace, and immediately he left off. You know where he left it first? There. And then he arose, it says. He left all in his mind and heart, and then he arose. And he didn't go off weeping, saying, oh, look what I gave up for the Lord. No. No. He took everything he had and had a feast and celebrated the loss of all them things. And celebrated the Lord who called him. And tried to get as many people into his presence as he could. He pulled the plug on all his ungodly hopes and dreams. And invested everything in this man, Jesus of Nazareth. So see what this is saying. He went forth. The Son of God, he went forth. He drew the multitude. He passed by. He called. He taught. He put the enemy to silence. Who did all that? Christ did. Well, looks to me like what we ought to do then is look to him. Isn't that why God preserved that story? That's exactly why he did it. So we quit looking to us and quit looking to them and start looking to him. Look to him. All right, thank you.